I hope that you'll be able to make it out tonight to our Christmas program. I think it'll be a blessing. I know the choir's worked hard at putting it together. And pray that all that would go well tonight. The message this morning is going to be out of Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. And the title is, To Know Christ. To Know Christ. Verse 10 says this, That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank You that we can trust it. I thank You that we need to go to it regularly, daily, Lord, to learn its truths, to be changed by it, to become more conformed to the image of Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would use Your word this morning to challenge our hearts. Help us to be open, Lord, to our sin. Help us to be open to our needs. Lord, we always have more need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We always have more need. As Paul will show here and in the weeks to come, Lord, that he did not believe he was where he needed to be yet as a Christian. And so, Lord, all of us need that growth. All of us need to continually come to know You better, to be more like You, and to live a life more pleasing in Your sight. I ask for Your Spirit, Lord, to work in lives. Lord, You promised where two or three are gathered, there will You be in the midst. And I ask for hearts of obedience, Lord, hearts of tenderness, hearts to want to be more like You. Father, I pray for Your guidance and direction in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week that Paul had once trusted in a whole list of achievements that before he had saved, he counted on those list of achievements basically to get him to heaven. He gave an impressive list both of heritage and of works that he was counting on in the past that would get me into the kingdom of heaven. No one could boast that, no one could have a bigger boast than Paul. He said, if anybody boasts on those types of things, I'm more. He says, I have a better list than anybody. So, but no one can get to heaven based upon works alone. James talks about the fact that saved people, good works will flow out of them, but we can't get to heaven based on works alone. Paul realized that all those characteristics that he had been trusting in were what? In the King James, what did he call them? But dung. They're garbage. They're refuse. They were worthless. All he had worked so hard to attain, he realized, was loss. Up to that point, the work of a lifetime was worthless. All that he had done, all he had worked so hard for, gone. Throw it out the window. It's just garbage. In verse 8, Paul says this, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge in verse 8 that Paul is speaking of, I believe, is saving knowledge, understanding that he needed Jesus Christ to be his Savior. The knowledge that all those things in the past were garbage, and now I have something new that I'm putting my faith and trust in. See, he says the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Many people know about Jesus. Many people know about Jesus. They have heard his name in the past. In our world today, many hear his name more in cursing than they do in any other way. Sad. If you were to ask people if they had heard about Jesus, there'd be very few that would say, no, I've never heard of Jesus. Now, they may not have ever heard the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, but most people have heard about Jesus Christ. Paul had heard about Jesus Christ. In the past, he tried to crush those who followed Jesus Christ. That's not saving knowledge, just knowing who Jesus Christ is. To be saved will take more than just head knowledge. Some of you know about Jesus Christ because of going to church. Some because you hang out with people who continually use his name in bad language. As we will see, true saving knowledge will change your life. If you're saved, if you claim to be saved, true saving knowledge will change you. You won't be the same person. I think one of the hardest aspects of growing up in a Christian home is discerning between knowledge of Jesus Christ, all the knowledge that you have growing up in Sunday school and in junior church and services. It's hard to discern between that type of knowledge and between the knowledge of Jesus Christ, a true saving knowledge of him. For many who have grown up in a Christian home, they maybe never were involved in the depths of sin that some have taken part in. They have always been good people. There's a lot of people who have grown up in Christian homes, and they've always been good people, or at least not in a terrible environment. They've never been outwardly rebellious. Many have made some type of profession as a child or as a young adult, or even their parents had told them, you were saved that back then. You know, I know my wife could tell you that part of her testimony was she was told she was saved. Didn't remember it, though. Many people have professions like that. They were told they were saved, but don't really remember it. If that's how you were raised, it's important that you differentiate between a head knowledge of Jesus Christ and true Christian salvation, being born again. You know, for those who grew up differently or rebelled against their parents, the change that takes place at salvation is a lot more apparent. A passage like 2 Corinthians 5:17 has more experiential meaning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed through. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you get saved later in life, it comes. It's like, wow, there is such a change in my life. Very important aspect of salvation is going from knowing who Jesus is to having saving knowledge of him. Paul went from knowing about Jesus to knowing he was the promised Messiah. Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners. Paul had once thought that he was the best of men. You look at Paul's testimony, he once thought, I'm the best. There's nobody that it's much better than me. But after gaining knowledge of Christ and salvation, he realized, do you know what verse I'm thinking of? He realized what? He was the chief of sinners. He went from being the best of men to understanding that he was a sinner in need of salvation. Hopefully that's been true in your life, that you've come from the point where you thought, I was doing pretty good as a person. I was raised in a good home. I've done really well. From that point to realizing, no, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that, because he loved us so much, he did not want us to spend eternity separated from him in hell. He loved each of us that much. True saving knowledge will change your life. You'll be a new creature. The question is, was there a time in your life when you came to realize that you were a sinner and could do nothing to save yourself? Was there a time in your life that you did that? That you trusted Christ? Did that prompt you to call out to Jesus to save you from sins and trust Him totally for salvation? You realized all those other things I may have been trusting in, those are garbage. I may have been trusting in growing up in church. I may have been trusting in what my parents told me. But I've never really changed the inward man. You know, today, if you don't know for sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that should be a priority. That should be a priority in your life. Would God say, and I realize we don't know God's mind, but would God say it's true of you that you are saved? I'm not saying have you made a profession at some time or that you believe in Jesus, but have you been born again? Has it changed your life? Has there been a new desire in your heart? 1 John 2:3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Do you strive to keep all of His commandments, to love others and to care for others? You know, when Paul was saved, it changed his desires completely. He went from keeping the law to loving Jesus Christ and loving others. And it was an obvious change in his life. There should be that same type of obvious change in your life. And I realize, if you're saved as a young child, sometimes that change isn't different, but you should still recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You should have Christ-like desires in your life. And Paul says here in verse 10, he says, "That I may know Him." One of his new desires was to know Jesus Christ. His old desire was to persecute Jesus Christ and to persecute the church. I want to kill him. I want to throw him into prison. I want to stamp out Christianity. And he went from trying to destroy Christianity to saying, "I want to know Jesus Christ." You know, when I met my wife, we didn't know much about each other. I knew I was attracted to her, and I was pretty sure she was attracted to me. At least my Jeep. She liked my Jeep. Back then I drove a Jeep, you know, black with chrome rims and all jacked up. And, you know, first time she saw me and it didn't have the top on it, I was in a black tuxedo. It just went right with the Jeep, you know. So I had a hard time differentiating between, does she like the Jeep? Or, you know, maybe a little bit of both. I knew she ran track with my younger sister. And she went to the, you know, same school, only she was, you know, the younger ones at that point. It didn't take too many dates before I knew I wanted to get to know her even more. In fact, didn't take too many dates before she was discussing how many kids we were going to have. Let me tell you, that number subtracted by about 5, I think, if I remember right. I was pretty sure I wanted to get married, but there were a couple things holding us up. She had to graduate from high school, and her dad had to be willing to say yes. But the more time we spent together, the more we got to know each other. The more comfortable you get with each other. And now after 36 years of marriage, I checked, double-checked that figure. Guys, if you're going to say that publicly, you double-check it before you, unless you're really good with numbers, you double-check it first before you say that. But I double-checked to make sure. I had it right. That hasn't always been the case. I had it right. But we've gotten to know each other so much that I don't know how many times we're talking as a couple with somebody, and we go to answer, and the same word comes out of our mouth. It's like our brains are linked, like we think the same things. Now, guys, I know a lot about my wife. I know a lot. We think a lot of the same things. But after 36 years of marriage, guess what? I still don't have her completely figured out. How many of you guys would say, you know, I still don't have her completely figured out after all those years of marriage? You know what? Paul had been saved a long time by now. He had written, think of this. He's writing scripture. He knows Jesus Christ well enough to write most of the New Testament. You would think that that's enough knowledge, wouldn't you? But what does he say here? What was his desire? That I may know him. More than just salvific knowledge, that I may know him even better than I do today. The only real way to learn about Jesus Christ is by spending time in his word. That should be your quiet time, your devotions. When you spend time with him by yourself in the word and in prayer and in meditation. It can be in Bible studies with others. It should be in the services of the church where you learn more about Jesus Christ. All of these really should be a part of your life at one time or another. Your quiet time always, spending time in church always, and at times spending time with others in the Word. Part of the desire that a true Christian should have is to know Christ more. That should be part of each and every one of your desires. It's part of the way that you know, really, if I'm saved. A desire to know Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says basically the same thing. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Just like a newborn baby desires milk to sustain life, and all babies desire milk. In fact, what happens if they don't get milk every few hours? They're screaming. They're like, no, I can't go without it. The same desire should be in a Christian for the Word of God. If you're to go days without the Word of God, there should be like, oh, I just need to get in the Word. I'm drying up here. In fact, if you go hours without being in the Word of God, there should be a desire there. I'm not going to embarrass you here, but I'll just wonder how many, I'm not going to ask, don't raise your hand. But if I was to ask you to raise your hands, how many could say, I spend time regularly in the Word of God? I say regularly because even the best of people sometimes miss a day here and there. But how many people spend regular time in the Word of God, and not just regular time, but time because I desire it? Not but because it's become a habit in your life, not because I feel constrained to do it, or it's duty to do it, but you desire to spend time in God's Word. I know some of you study God's Word because you, like Paul, desire to know Christ more, and I can see it. I can see that desire in your heart and in your life. Sometimes it's easy to tell maybe who is not spending time in God's Word and a desire to grow. that maybe is easy to see too. I really don't have to ask most times. The truth is that at times you spend time, all of us, at times we spend time in God's Word because you know it's the right thing to do. There are times when you spend time in God's Word and it's a struggle. But for the true Christian, there should be more times when you desire spending time in God's Word. Because you're like Paul, I want to know Him. I want to know Christ. So let me ask you, as a Christian, do you have a desire to know Christ? Can you see that that's evident in your life? Can others see in your home? Can they see that that's evident in your life? That you desire to know Christ more? I didn't ask if you read the Bible. I ask if you have a desire to know Jesus Christ. Do you have a desire to let that word change you and you become more like Him? Does that desire cause you to take the time to do as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't have that desire, there's a problem. There's a problem in your life if you do not have that desire to be in the Word of God. There are multiple reasons why there might be not that desire. Could be sin in your life. Could be that you're a carnal Christian. It could be that you're not a Christian. Any of those could apply. Only you can tell that between you and God. Another aspect of Christ that Paul wants to realize is His power. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How many true Christians would not want the power of God on their lives? Do you want God's power? I think most of the time, many of us, including myself, don't have any power because we really lack faith in God. We just don't have the faith. We may ask Him for things, but we really don't believe He'll do it. Again, if I ask for a raise of hands for the purpose of acknowledging that you believe God can do anything, that God is all-powerful, I'm sure probably everybody or most everybody would raise their hands in total belief that God can do anything and that He's all powerful. We've read the true stories from Scripture. Sometimes people just look at them as these are nice stories, but they're true from Scripture, how God created the universe. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by what? By Thy great power. And stretched out arm. And there is nothing what? Too hard for Thee. Nothing that is impossible with God and His power. In our minds, we agree with that statement. We agree that there's nothing too hard for God. But how many times in our life does it actually change how we act and react daily? Do we believe enough to step out in faith believing there's nothing too hard for God? See, that's where knowledge, we believe God can do everything, but knowledge without faith is worthless knowledge. And I think too many times we lack the faith. We all say we believe. We all say that we have, yeah, I believe. But we really don't have faith to believe that God can do anything. I was meditating on God's greatness this week. That could take you a lot of places. Since God is powerful enough to create everything in 6 days, is there any problem that we have that's beyond His mighty power? Is there anything that's beyond His power? No. We look at the mighty wonders that God did in the Bible, and if we saw them personally, we would be in awe. Imagine being in the, in Sunday school, we're going through looking at the tabernacle, and God's presence comes down in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and even speaking. Can you imagine being there in the awesomeness of God's power revealed to you? Just imagine being at the tomb when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Or when Jesus healed those who were sick and caused the blind to see. We might consider the plagues in Egypt and God supplying manna for 40 years. Or a young shepherd boy going to visit his brothers at the army and a mighty giant all in armor and huge sword and spear coming out and defying the armies of the living God. And this young shepherd boy says, "Where's your faith, man? We serve the living God." And he takes his sling and he takes some stones and he goes out and he slays the giant. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine when God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son when she was almost 90, she was around 90 years old? Genesis 18:14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I don't think we have anybody that's 90 years old in here. Some in their 80s, maybe, 70s, 60s. Can you ladies in your 60s and 70s and 80s imagine having a child? That would be a miracle. Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. There's no boundary that we set that God cannot change. We set the boundaries so many times. There's no boundary that God has put there. God is the God of wonders. How many times do you think of God as the God of wonders? Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Psalm 77:14. Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. God is a God of wonders. And Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul had seen the power of God displayed during his conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul had witnessed his own changed life, going from being a hater of God to a lover of God. He went from being the biggest threat to the church to the biggest supporter of the church. He had seen it in miracles along the way. And guess what? He still desired to see God working in the hearts and lives of people. Some of us can go back and look in the past and say, I saw God work mighty once, and that's good enough for me. Paul had a continual desire to see God work. Let's look at this power described. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I really think this helps describe that power. Verse 15. Let's start reading in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is what he prays for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, Paul's praying that the church would have the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, notice, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, what? When he raised him from the dead. The same, see, that is the same resurrection power. The same power that God is working in us. He's saying it's the same power which I raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, Christ, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now let's look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 13. Start in verse 13, Ephesians 3 and 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, for you which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, notice faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, but we can know it as we study to know him, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above what? All that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That same resurrection power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I don't think we even scratched the surface of the power that God has available for the Christian. God was able to raise Christ from the dead, and that same power now is available to us by faith. Some of you struggle with sins in your life, and you think, I can't get victory. That power is available to change your life. No matter what the struggle is in your life, if you turn it over to God, and you dig into his word, and you pray, and you meditate, and you say, God, I need you to help me change. That same power is available for you. It's available to change the hearts of others. If God changed Paul's heart, he can change anyone's heart. If it can knock down the walls of Jericho, it can remove barriers in the church. It can remove barriers to growth. It can remove barriers that are keeping the church back. You know, we make barriers, we set up barriers, and then we say, nothing can be done. Do you have faith that God can do anything? Paul had a great desire to know Jesus Christ more. He wanted his power to be evident in his life. Paul was like, I want your power, God. I want to know you more. After years of spending time with God, Paul just still says, I want more. I want more understanding. I want, Lord, I want to spend more time in your word. Because Paul understood that the more time I spend in the word, the more power God has in my life, and the more change I see, and the more change I see in myself, the more I see God working in others through me. And I'm sure it got exciting for Paul to see all that God did. But even during the midst of that, you got to realize something, that in the midst of God, knowledge of God and God working, that there's going to be suffering. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul did not look at suffering for the cause of Christ as a bad thing. He saw it as being part of being like Christ in his sufferings. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All who strive to know Christ more, who are availing themselves of his power and are living that holy life and are reaching out to the world around them, will be persecuted. Just like Paul was. Just like Jesus was. That's just not a thing where every Christian is going to be persecuted. It's Christians who are living and wanting to do what Christ wants them to do and living a life that's pleasing to him, and then they will be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted for your stand for Christ, then you're not probably on Satan's hit list. Because most Christians probably aren't on his hit list. Because they don't do anything that would cause them to be persecuted. R.C. Sproul said this, those who understand God's sovereignty have joy even in the midst of suffering, a joy reflected in their faces, for they see that the suffering is not without a purpose. Do you remember what the disciples did, Peter and the apostles, when they were berated and beaten for preaching Christ? What did they say? Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. What do we look at Christian suffering as? Oh, woe is me. I had to suffer again today. The apostles and Paul's like, no, that's a good thing. It means we're doing something. It means God's actually trying to work and Satan's trying to oppose. And something's actually going to happen if we can't remain faithful. And then he says to be conformable unto his death. To die on the cross, Jesus had to say no to self. The verses we've been memorizing bear that out. Paul died to self so that he could be like his Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, how often did he die? Daily. Daily dying to self. For most of us, myself included, self is the biggest person in our life. We have a hard time dying to self. Christ died daily to do the work of the Lord. Paul dies daily to do the work of the Lord, and we need to die daily to be conformable unto his death. Let me ask you, how about you today? Is there a true desire in your life to know Christ? Is it there, folks? Do you have any desire to know Christ more? Do you desire God's power in your life? His resurrection power. Is there any amount of suffering because of your witness for Christ and you stand for the truth? And do you strive to die daily? I think those are all aspects that we all need to consider in our life. And I was convicted as I went through this that I just don't have the faith. So many times I just don't have the faith that God can change circumstances. You know, sometimes God doesn't want to change the circumstances. He wants to change you. And I resist that change. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to have a desire to know you more, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as a church we would have faith to know that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for that power. Help us to have faith. Help us, Lord, to desire to be in your word. Lord, there's some here that maybe have lost that desire, but it was once there. Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. I just want to ask a question. If God has challenged you today that you need to have more of a desire to know him, I believe, by raising your hand, you believe you're saved, but you don't have the desire to know him. You don't have the desire for his power. You don't have faith, but you want that. I'm just not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray for you, not by name. I'll just pray for you. If you, by upraised hand, say, Pastor, I acknowledge I don't have the desire I need for Christ, and I want to have that desire more, just raise your hand. I'll just pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, I know I don't have the right desire that I should have. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to know Christ more. Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands. I ask that you would give them that desire. Lord, I ask that they would, in their lives, seek you out more. Lord, get on some type of a regiment of reading your word, spending time with others maybe in the word to help them. Father, I pray that you would help them to know you more. Honor that prayer, this prayer, Lord, honor their request that they would step out in faith and just want to know you more, that their lives be evident in others around them that they have this desire to know you more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.